For our reading this morning, I would like to turn you in the New Testament to the Colossian Epistle, chapter 2. Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2. And we shall read as far as the fourth verse of chapter 3. And the Apostle, writing by inspiration, says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshipping of angels, introducing into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And may God add a blessing to the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Before we commence our study in the book of Joshua, God willing, I would like to preach two more isolated addresses on Lord's Day mornings, taking as our text the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. The Sabbath day is a very useful and timely reminder to us of the great subject of resurrection. We acknowledge it to be the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, marking that practice commenced by the apostles to assemble themselves together on that day in order that they might recall to mind that first of first days when the Lord Jesus came forth from the dead in power and was beheld of them. The Gospels give us a tremendous first-hand account of those events, do they not? You know how the disciples, so struck, so dismayed by the death of their Lord, and still in a state of unbelief and ignorance pertaining to his resurrection, were in great mourning. And that special Sabbath period associated with the Passover celebrations waxed on, and they were concerned that it should soon be over, in order that the processes of burial, the embalming of the corpse, might be carried on. Indeed, it seems that so darkened were their eyes that this was as far as they looked. Those women, you remember, going early to the tomb, concerned only with matters pertaining to death and with the embalming of a dead body. For as yet, records John in 20, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They seem to have remained somewhat oblivious or ignorant of those events which heralded this remarkable, this epoch-making event of Christ rising again from that state of death and the grave. The earthquake, the striking down of the guard set upon the tomb. And there they go into that garden, alarmed to find the grave open. There are these visions of angels, which even in themselves seem to have been insufficient to convince them of what was occurring. And there is Mary weeping in the garden, in this state of confusion and loss, thinking her distress only to be increased, and that the execution of her Lord and Master Jesus Christ had now had the added ignominy of his body being robbed or stolen from the grave. And thus, disconsolate, she finds herself even speaking to a stranger in that garden who asked, "Woman, why weepest thou?" To whom she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. The resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That body, so afflicted and punished by men, nailed to the cross, pierced with so many wounds, had come forth from the grave, a glorious resurrection body. Physical, yes. Corporal, yes. And yet spiritual, and able to enter from earth into heaven itself. And of course, these details pertaining to Christ's resurrection have an added resonance and relevance to ourselves, because we believe in the physical, the bodily resurrection of the dead. We believe that we too will share in that same resurrection. We know the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke concerning this, that that time comes when they that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. The resurrection of all humanity, whether a resurrection unto a glory and life everlasting or a resurrection to eternal damnation, nevertheless, this resurrection will occur, will happen. It is our glorious hope. It is that wondrous prospect to which we ourselves anticipate and look forward. A tremendous prospect that Christ's resurrection, that wondrous event that we so praise and enjoy to read, this will be our experience too. That we too will have a bodily resurrection from the grave. Are our considerations of resurrection then entirely prospective? When we think about rising from the dead in a newness of life, do we always think of it as something which is yet to be and which is yet to occur for us as believers? Do we think to ourselves, well, Christ's resurrection, that occurred in the past, it is the first fruit of many more resurrections, of the resurrections of them that sleep, and that will happen at some time in the future? My friends, if this is our mode or manner of thinking of the subject of resurrection, then Paul in the Colossian epistle has some very important words for us. For in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says to those believers, and indeed to us too, he says, ye are risen. Ye are risen. And here are words that should cause us to prick up our ears and pay more close attention. These are words for us, my friend. Paul, at the very commencement of this chapter, says that he has a great conflict, great concern, not only for those in Colossae and Laodicea, but for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, other disciples, other true believers, you and I. Here is a word for ourselves who never met Paul in his earthly life. And here he says to each one of us, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Our own resurrection as a thing which has already occurred. Now, what is Paul talking about here? What is the truth of these wonderful words? My friends, it is important for us to realize that our bodily, our physical resurrection from the grave is a future event, is yet to occur. But spiritually speaking, we have already been raised from the dead into newness of life. There in verse 13, you being dead in your sins. Now this is a matter upon which we often speak and which we often consider, how that by nature we were dead in trespasses and sins. We know about that. We know what it was like. We know that it was a state of lifelessness, like being dead within the grave, unable to do anything to endear us to Christ, unable to change our own situation, unable to live to him because we were dead, spiritually speaking. And this matter of being dead in trespasses and sins is one which is familiar to us, verses which we often quote, subjects which we often talk about. But you see, there is this essential partner truth to to the matter of being dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is that now, subsequent to conversion, we have risen from the dead, spiritually speaking. And that we are now in a state of spiritual resurrection. We have life from the dead. That is our condition, spiritually speaking. Yes, my friends, our bodies must, in the ordinary course of things, go to decay and be laid into the grave. But already, our souls are enjoying life eternal. They will never die. And we are not in fear of eternal death, of eternal punishment. We are enjoying the life immortal, the life eternal of the soul, from the point of regeneration forevermore. That spiritual resurrection is a thing already happened. Ye are risen, says Paul to the believers. This is the fundamental truth, spiritually speaking. And we know how that baptism, that vital ordinance, gives a sign or a token of this. Buried with him in baptism, says Paul, we do not invite anyone to put us into a hole in the ground to demonstrate the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but rather we use the ordinance of baptism, being plunged beneath the water as though buried, as though dead in trespasses and sins, and then, coming forth from the water, we manifest the truth that spiritually we are risen. We are risen with him by faith. Now, this pertinent truth, this very important fact, which I fear we are too prone to forget or lose sight of, has vital consequences. And that brings us to our text passage in chapter 3. Because picking up this same theme again, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Having established the vital truth that we are risen from the dead in our soul, have come to this state of new life from that dead in sins position, there are consequences to this. There are those things which necessarily follow on from it. And if then, or rather since, ye be risen with Christ, here follows, says Paul, the logical outcomes of this spiritual resurrection. Let us identify some of them. If ye then be risen with Christ, firstly, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Spiritually, inwardly, we are risen from the dead. We are walking in a newness of life, that same state of spiritual life which will be ours throughout eternity. Which means that this brief period which we spend upon earth, trapped in these our mortal bodies, is but a tiny proportion, indeed an immeasurably small proportion, of the time which we will spend enjoying eternity above. And Paul says, since ye are risen, since ye are in this state of spiritual newness of life, start looking, start being concerned for those things which are above, which belong to that realm where ye shall spend eternity. In other words, behave like those who are risen from the dead already. Indeed, my friends, in these matters, we do well to consider the case of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. For you remember that he, once risen from the dead, did not immediately depart, but for 40 days was yet upon earth and seen of the disciples. Let us then reverently imagine what those circumstances must have been like from the point of view of our Lord himself. Acts chapter 1 tells us concerning that period that to the disciples also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I hardly need to remind you of that lengthy series of articles pertaining to this period of our Lord's life that we published in the Link magazine, examining those events recorded in Scripture when Christ appeared to his disciples and to others between the time of his resurrection and his return to heaven. And Luke summarizes it as this, that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And this is the fundamental truth. All of Christ's words and illustrations and examples and doctrine and teaching to the disciples in that brief period all pertained to the kingdom of God. What it meant to belong to the kingdom of God. Whether in its earthly outposts here below for a brief season, but more particularly, to be a member of the kingdom of God, a citizen of that kingdom forevermore. In other words, Christ himself was exhorting his disciples to seek those things which are above, to have a primary concern for that which pertains to the kingdom of God, to inquire what that life will be like hereafter and what it means for us in the present. Already to be citizens of that kingdom. We are spiritually risen from the dead. Then let us behave like that, and to speak and to inquire of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let this be our prime concern and interest. Seek those things which are above, instructs Paul, and gives us some particulars. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let us strive by the furthest reaches of our carnal and, alas, often sin-benighted conception to perceive by faith what heaven is like. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That glorious realm where God himself dwelleth in the Trinity of his person. Where Christ is there to be seen, still wearing that human form which he took in his incarnation. Still bearing above those wounds which he suffered for our salvation. Still appearing like unto his brethren in heaven above. That we also not be ashamed to be there, for we will be seen to be like him and he like us. He sitting at the right hand of God, denoting so many things, his offices in relation to God, as our intercessor and advocate and great high priest, but significantly sitting at the right hand of God, says Paul. Seeing by faith our heavenly future, when all Christ's work of intercession and prayers on our behalf will be at an end. For we will be forever with the Lord, his work accomplished. He will take his seat on that great throne. Seek those things, says Paul. Contemplate them. Study them. Inquire after them. And indeed, the thought of these things, the prospect of them, our heavenly citizenship, must have an immediate effect upon us whilst we are still here below. And indeed, he goes on to mention many of these practical things later in chapter 3. Put on, therefore, he says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so he goes on, even to discuss practical matters, domestic matters, the question of employment, our behavior in home and in the workplace. All these things that should come as a natural consequence of the fact that we are risen already and we are seeking those things which are above. And of course, there is more. If ye be risen with Christ, firstly, seek those things which are above. But secondly, perhaps more pertinently still, set your affection on things above. You see, my friends, it is sadly possible for us to have an intellectual knowledge of those things which pertain to heaven, to read the promises of Scripture and to remember them, to learn what it has to say. But it must go further than this. It is not simply that we seek out that which is above in order that we might know it or learn it, but that further, we might set our affections upon those things. Not simply to know them, but to desire them. Not simply to understand them, but to love them. Set your affections upon things above. Let us each make inquiry of our own hearts and minds on these matters. Yes, we know a little of what heaven is like. We know a little about the kingdom of God. We touch the hem of these things as we read the scriptures and contemplate the truth. But how much do we love them? How much do we yearn after them? Would we be prepared to quit all that we have in this world if we were called upon to do so today? And here is more of a challenge. Because alas, friends, that day by day we become very attached to that which we have here below. We become very preoccupied with it, with our homes, with our families, such things as we have in a material or practical way, with our friends and relationships upon earth. Perhaps already, even as we are sat in the Lord's house today, we are thinking of what we will do tomorrow, or in the course of next week, or in the course of the coming month. And we are all convinced that these things will come to pass, that we will do this or that, or go to such and such a place. Are our affections truly set upon those things which are above? Do we desire them enough that we would part with all that we have in this life today in order to enter in and receive those things? And indeed, we have seen from these later verses of the chapter the behaviors associated with them who are seeking the things which are above. Kindness and humbleness of mind, forgiveness of those who do evil against us, practicing charity, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. These are the instructions. These are the natural practices of those who are risen with Christ. But do we love these things? Do we love to show mercy? Do we rejoice to show forgiveness? Do we desire the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? Or do we consider it to be a necessary duty or an obligation upon us? No, says Paul, set your affections upon these things. Love to do them, knowing that this is the lifestyle of those who live forever in heaven above. Knowing that these are the practices, this is the conduct of those who belong to the kingdom of God. So love these things. Love to do them. Rejoice to put them into practice. Don't see them as a duty. Don't see them as some obligation in the law of Christ. That is wrong. But set your affection upon those things. Here is the difference. Perhaps as we reflect upon these matters and we think of ourselves as being risen spiritually with Christ, with all its consequences for us, I wonder perhaps, do we have misgivings? Do we fear? Do we wonder about the reality or the certainty of these things? Do we perhaps have some lack of assurance and wonder, are we truly risen with Christ? Do we really have this life within us now? Are we really the possessors of this spiritual immortality and life everlasting, as these words instruct and teach us? Do we have this life within us? No, we don't. No, we don't, says Paul. Your life, he says in verse 3, is hid with Christ in God. My friends, this resurrection life, this spiritual immortality which we now enjoy, it is not our responsibility to keep it. It is not with us to gain or to lose. This life of ours is hid with Christ in God. What does this mean? It means that it is invested in Christ. It means that it is enwrapped in Christ, that it is held and secured by Him. My friends, this newness of life, this resurrection from the dead, spiritually speaking, is not a work which we did ourselves, is not something which we stirred up within our own hearts, is not something which we achieved or accomplished. It is something which Christ gave to us, which Christ extended to us, which Christ ministered unto us, and which He still controls and still maintains and still secures. Oh, my friends, what a sorry state would ours be if we believed with the Arminian that we could be saved yesterday and lost tomorrow. What a sad condition would ours be if we thought that this eternal life was not eternal at all, but might indeed be forfeit on account of our failures, or our misgivings, or our want of faith. But that is not the truth. Yes, we are risen with Christ. Yes, we have this newness of life, and it is eternal. It is assured because it is hid with Christ in God. He is the surety. He is the underwriter. He is the power behind this life. And it has, as it were, this double security. For our life is hid, is entrusted, is secured by Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who himself is one with God, the Father, the first person of the Trinity. Our new life, spiritually speaking, could not be more secure, could not be more guaranteed, because it is invested in Him. And then indeed, in verse 4, we are told of another glorious consequence of this spiritual resurrection which is ours. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. He is the first fruits. He is the forerunner. He holds our life in his own hands. He is the guarantor of our resurrection. And because of that, Paul says, we may take it for fact, we may take it as established that when Christ, who is our life, appears, comes again, returns to this scene, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Because this union of our lives with Christ now, whilst we are yet in our mortal bodies, this union will continue when the world's time and history comes to an end. And then we shall continue to live with Christ and to live in Christ. It could not be otherwise. This state of spiritual resurrection, says Paul, which Christ has secured throughout our earthly lives, will continue, will persist, will endure, and when he appears that second time without sin unto salvation, then we shall appear with him in glory. We shall appear with him, that is to say, we shall be seen to be on the Lord's side, in the company of the Lord's people, set at his right hand with those sheep unto whom he gives the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the earth. We shall be clearly with him as, to quote verse 12 again, the elect of God. We shall appear with him, and with him in glory, says Paul. Yes, heaven shall be ours as much as it is Christ's, but also that glory which is his will be ours also. Glory with a small g, not speaking so much of the place as of the virtue, as of the power. Christ's glory is made our glory because we are one with him. And so in that last and great day, we shall appear with him in glory, sharing that same glory, equal in glory as the co-heirs of Christ, the heirs of God. It cannot be otherwise, says Paul. It is guaranteed because we are already risen with Christ, spiritually raised from that time of regeneration. And ultimately, we know in that last day, our bodies too shall be raised and made like unto his glorious body, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. But my friends, that state of spiritual resurrection is ours already. Then let us live like it. Then let us behave like it. Let us seek the things which are above. Let us set our affections on the things that are above. Because there is this glorious truth of Scripture for us today. On this day, when we joyfully assert Christ is risen, let us also seize this promise, wherein also ye are risen. God bless it to us. Amen. Amen. We sing the hymn number 580, which sets to music the words of Colossians chapter 3. Our life is hid with Christ, with Christ in God above. Upward our hearts would go to him whom, seeing not, we love. 580.
He liveth and we live. His life for us prevails. His fullness fills our emptiness. His strength for us avails. Life worketh in us now, and shall forevermore. Death shall be swallowed up of life, the grave its trust restore. When he who is alive in glory shall appear, we too shall be revealed with him and his bright raiment wear. In him we then shall be transformed and glorified, for we shall see him as he is, and in his light abide.
Lord God, we thank and praise thee for this wondrous truth, that life worketh in us now and shall forevermore. And Lord, we thank thee that on this resurrection day we can contemplate too the truth of our own spiritual resurrection, that newness of life which has been granted unto us in Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and shall be ours eternally. Lord God, we pray then, whilst we are yet upon this earth, let us live and walk in the good of this truth, as the citizens of thy kingdom, as those whose affections are set upon that which is above. Hear us in these our supplications, apply thy word to our hearts, and do us good, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.